Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
It's been a wonderful morning, and this morning I'm sharing another name of God. If you've been with us over the last few months, we've been going through the different characteristics of God in the Bible. There's mention of God multiple times with different names. And you're like, it's the same God, but different characteristics of his name, different personality parts of who God is. And we know that when Jesus came, all names were bestowed upon him. In other words, these names we talk about, Jesus is the fullness of all of them. Okay, Jesus is the fullness of all of them. And we have 2 weeks left in this series. And I think we've sort of come down to the last two. And I think these last two are absolute crackers. I think these last two are really incredibly important to understand these names. And I will say this, that today, I believe if you've actually decided in your life to follow Jesus, I would hope that you declare this name in your life. I hope you already go, God, that's who you are to me. But I also understand that today's name is one of those ones that can make you kind of go, oh, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And I think it's on the screen there. Today's name is Adonai. Adonai. Even some of you just went quiet, those who know Adonai, because it's a really interesting name that God has. It means Lord, Master, or Owner. Lord, Master, or Owner. God who is Lord, Master, or Owner. Simply put, if you were to make God Adonai of your life, you position yourself in a position of a slave to God, a servant to God. You are placing yourself under his rule and authority. And I know that that's a really scary thing to talk about in this day and age. Like, I'm saying to you, you need to become a slave to God. Who wants to be a slave? Anyone? Oh, okay, one person, I'll be a slave. Some of you feel like you're already slaves to your kids. Like, you know, over the weekend, mom, dad, drive me here, drive me there. What's for dinner? Slave to the kitchen. Or slave to the washing, anyone? Feel like you just that, you and the washing machine, or that Beck put up her hand. Sorry, babe. But I mean, slavery isn't a really nice terminology. It's not something that we all strive for. I hope I'm a slave one day, because freedom is what we're all about. Like, we want to be free. We want to have freedom. And the whole world is screaming, you need to be free. And freedom looks like, I'll do whatever I want, whenever I want. I'll choose what's up. I'll choose what's down. I'm the master of my own destiny. I am going to be free. You know, in this society, freedom also encompasses, I'm so free, I'm going to choose my own truth. I'm going to choose my own way. I'm going to actually forge the path of my life. I will choose my own destiny. You know what I'm talking about? Freedom is something that in our world is so promoted that we decide I'll do whatever I want. However, our freedom, when we live like that and we don't live under God's authority, actually leaves us entangled. It actually leads us to a place of massive damage. In fact, we become mastered by a bunch of things. I've seen this in the lives of so many. Mastered by maybe pride, or mastered by lust, greed, anger, envy, gluttony, laziness, or as some of you might know those seven, as the seven deadly sins. Why are they called the seven deadly sins? Because they'll kill you when you make them your master. Man, I've met so many people who have allowed lust to be the master of their life, and it has destroyed families, it has destroyed communities. When greed becomes the master, when money is the master of your life, can I tell you, money is not a good master. Money is not a good master. When money tells you where to go and what to do, that is not a good master. And if you come in here today, maybe this is the first time you're in church. Hey, you're so welcome here. If you come here today and you can identify one of those masters, maybe you feel controlled by one of those top seven, then I want to say today is good news. I've got some really good news for you, okay? I've got some really good news, because I hope through this message, if you feel trapped by one of those masters, I want you to be free by simply changing who you call master. You know, I'm going to be really honest about this slavery thing. As I was sort of studying this week, this idea of Adonai being the master and us being his slaves, I didn't really like it. I felt kind of like a bit of a tension within myself, because you got to understand, I've got a really big social justice bone in my body. I want people to be free, okay? And to the point where I actually run a business in schools called Just Motivation. It's socially justice driven, okay? And one of the big things I talk to young people about is changing the world. And one of the stories I share a lot is when slavery was abolished in the late 1700s and 1800s. A significant time in our world when people weren't allowed to be bought and sold as a commodity because of the color of their skin or where they came from. That was a powerful moment. William Wilberforce and the abolitionists changed the course of history, and freedom was brought about. And so when I think of slavery, we think of it being a cruel or evil thing. Cruel or evil thing. Today, though, I want us to look at this idea of being a slave to God or a slave to Christ differently. And to start with, we actually need to look at the heart of God right from the beginning, because I've actually heard it said to me, hey, in the Bible there's slavery and it's this and it's old and it's da, 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 and like, how can that be a good God and all sort of stuff? We got to understand the Hebrew God that we serve, Adonai, the Hebrew God who put laws in place for the Israelites right from the beginning, had a different way of doing slavery to every other nation. You see, slavery could be for life for many nations. You'd never get out. There is no exit. But you've got to understand, God put in place some things for those that were slaves. And I want to share that today, and I want to unpack just even right from the beginning, because people would go into slavery often to pay off a debt. They were indebted to someone and they would go and find a master and they would maybe sell themselves into slavery to pay off that debt. And in Exodus 21:6, we actually read about this. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to say this. Today, strap in, there's a lot of scripture. A lot of scripture today. So some of this, I'm going to go through pretty quickly. And I encourage you, if you've got your mobile phone here today, write down all the scriptures. And this week, go and find it for yourself. Go and read it for yourself. You know, who knows? The Word of God will transform your life. And it's one thing for me to stand up here and speak it, but another thing for you to open your Bible and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through the words. Exodus 21:6, this is actually the rule set in place when it comes to slavery or having servants in the Hebrew culture. These are the laws you are set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone, but if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door of the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. Such an interesting thought. If you come in, you've got a wife and kids, and then you become a slave. After 7 years, you go free. If you come in and then your master gives you a wife and you have kids, they stay. And at the end of the 7 years, you can go before judges and say, no, I want to stay a servant so I can keep my wife and kids, okay? And we're going to serve this master for the rest of our lives. And some of you are like, that sounds terrible. Sounds like manipulation. But you got to understand that the master had a responsibility to his servants and slaves. The relationship that he had to build in that 7 years, it was in his best interest to love his servants and slaves, to build relationship with them. He didn't want them to leave. You see, a master had an opportunity in that 7 years to show his love and protection and provision. In fact, notice that little passage. It says, however, if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free. Isn't that interesting? After 7 years, to get to a place where I go, I love you, master. I actually love you. I don't want to go anywhere. What would happen in that moment or that transaction where they would go to the judges? They would actually put the ear up against the post and they would pierce an ear with an awl. And like literally a pierced ear. It was like you are now the master's for life with your family. But understand, for that person that would do that, that wasn't just, I now have to serve you for the rest of my life. There was a relationship built. And in essence, what that person is saying, we are now family. We are now family. And the servant or the slave would actually then be entitled to an inheritance from the master. They would be entitled to a life of provision, a life of being looked after. You see, a good master had a responsibility to protect his servants and slaves, to provide full provision, safety for not only the slave, but his family as well. Having a good master led to a lifetime of blessing. A lifetime of blessing. And that is the lens we have to see God as Adonai through. The good master. This master that loves us first, who wants relationship with us and never wants to let us go. You need to understand that Jesus is Adonai. He is the master. You know, when we decide to put our lives under his submission, we find ourselves fully benefiting like never before. We get to receive everything the master has to offer for us. What's so interesting about this passage of scripture is that we find time and time again people who place God as their master and God works on their behalf, does some incredible things. In fact, just before I go any further, this is actually where we get the idea of landlord from. Lord, landlord. Picture a landlord, okay? What does a landlord do? Yes, he owns a home, you rent from them, but if anything goes wrong, what does the landlord do? Fixes it. He is responsible for the person in the home. This is where we get this idea from, and I want us to picture that image as we keep going forward. There are benefits of making God your master. Time and time again, people declare God to be Adonai, their master. And I want to have a look at the first time Adonai is actually brought up. It's actually in Genesis 15. So you can open to that if you want, but I want to give you a bit of context before Abram calls out God Adonai, my master, my Lord. In Genesis 14, which you can go read, Abram has just gone through a really terrible time. Chapter 14 is pretty horrendous. His nephew Lot has been captured and has been taken away. All the family have been marched off. Abram hears about it and he brings together 318 trained men of war and they go in pursuit of Lot and his family and actually save them and bring them back. And in chapter 15 of Genesis, we discover Abraham, or Abram before he was Abraham, we find Abram complaining and really exhausted because he's been through some massive battles, okay? And maybe you've been through some battles in your life and you feel exhausted. And maybe you're asking, God, where are you? You promised me a lot of stuff. I've been through a lot. You are in good company with Abram because this is what he's going through right now. He's just exhausted. He's just saved his nephew Lot. And he's going, God, when's it my turn to be blessed? Genesis 15, 1 to 5 says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, This man shall not be your heir, your very own shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So your offspring shall be. In that moment, in this passage, we actually experience Adonai. We experience this idea of God, my master. And you might be going, where was that? I didn't read Adonai. Where's Adonai? I actually want to teach you some really basic things in the scripture about how you can see Adonai if you're reading your own Bible, okay? If you have an ESV version, and some versions don't do this, all right, because they're kind of newer and they don't take it on board, but like an ESV version on your Bible app or in scripture, you'll find this. When it's written in the scriptures, you'll see Lord mentioned a lot. Lord, 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 Lord. If you see Lord in all capitals, it represents Elohim, which was one of the names we went through, the creator, the God Almighty, right? Yahweh, Jehovah, the one that is all encompassing, right? But if you see Lord spelt with a capital L and a lowercase O-R-D, that is Adonai. Adonai, my master. And if you see Lord in all lowercases, it's actually talking about a human master, okay? So if you're just reading the scriptures, you're like, well, where's Adonai? Where's this master idea? And you've got the right sort of versions that actually take this on board, you'll be able to notice very quickly. In fact, Adonai gets mentioned about 300 to 400 times in scripture. Okay, this idea of God being my master and I being his servant. We see in chapter 15, the first line says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. In other words, the word of the creator, the big God, the Elohim came to him. But in verse 2, it simply says, but Abram said, O Lord God, reverse, change that into, O Adonai, O master, my master God. I'm your servant. He says, oh God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. What you've got to understand in this moment is that Abram is actually declaring to God, he's actually saying to God, Master, where are you? I'm your servant, I'm your slave. When will you come through for me? When will you come through for me? You see, Abram understands the importance of positioning himself as a slave or a servant under God. Because he understands what comes with that territory. He understands what a master can do for a slave or servant. How do we know this? Abram has his own servants and slaves. In fact, he says, the heir of all my inheritance is going to be Eliezer of Damascus, who is a slave. He understands the importance of what a master can do. And he declares, God, where are you? When are you going to move on my behalf? I'm your servant. What are you going to do? And God steps in, and we know the story, an incredible story, that God says, hey, I'm going to give you a son, your very own son, that will be your heir. And he has Isaac with his wife, who is 90 years of age. He makes a way. I'm just going to say this. If you learn nothing else this morning, because this is a bit of a teaching this morning, if you learn nothing else this morning, I want to point this out. The way you position yourself in relation to God will have exponential impact on where God can take you in your life. I'm going to say that again. The way you position yourself in relation to God will have exponential impact on the way, on where God can take you in your life. Abram understood it was important to place himself under God. He understood to place him in a position of being a servant or a slave under God. God, you are my master. You are my Adonai. Whatever you need to do, do it. You are my Lord, my master, my owner. And God shows up. As I've looked into Adonai this week, I've learned so much. The name Adonai wasn't just master, Lord, or, you know, my owner. Apparently in Hebrew, Hebrew rabbis simply say this, that their language is not just two-dimensional. A word is not a word. You could say it like that. A word's not a word. We say Adonai and we simplify it with three words. But a Hebrew rabbi says in the Hebrew, every word has 74 layers of understanding. A word is not a word. We're like, what do you mean 74 layers? You see, to understand Adonai, we actually have to look at him as being more than master, more than just Lord or owner. And Abram understood that. When Abram declared Lord or Adonai, he wasn't just saying master, he was actually declaring what the master was capable of. I actually want to show you the word Adonai in Hebrew. We got that there. That is how it is spelt. And each and every one of those little letters or symbols represent the fullness of what Adonai means or what Adonai is capable of. I'm not going to go through every symbol and break them down for you today. But the actual definition, if you were to say what Adonai is capable of because of how it's spelt and the letters used, the imagery used, this is the definition of what Adonai is capable of. The strength of the hand of my divine creator opens the door with such a force that no man can close it. Let me read that again. Imagine Abram is calling out to God and he knows this is what God is capable of, and he's declaring, the strength of the hand of my divine creator opens the door with such a force that no man can close it. Adonai, would you please open a door that no man can close? Where are you, Adonai? God, I have no children, but I know that you can do it. You can open a door that no man can close. And this is what he's declaring. Other people say the definition is simply this, one that opens the door to life, Adonai. One that opens the door to life, Adonai. We actually see in this story, Abram's life, when he cries out, he says, Master, open the door that no one can close. Do something that no one can do. He literally opens the womb of his wife and gives him a child. It's incredible. He is a door opener. Adonai, when you place him as your master, he is a door opener, the door to life. The prophet Isaiah refers to this in Isaiah 22, 22. It says, he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open, Adonai. You see, the positioning of a servant to God allows God to show up and show off in all his power. In all his power. It gives you an advantage in life that no one else has. It is a supernatural advantage when we submit to God as our master and our Lord. As I mentioned before, we've got to understand that Adonai said this before. It's where we get landlord from, this idea of someone who owns everything and we live in that space. And every time we need help or need fixing or need something to be done, we go to the landlord with confidence. It is their responsibility to fix that which is broken. The landlord has the final say. The landlord is the provider, a good landlord. This week, if I was to say, I want you to go away and understand God, Adonai, I would simply say this. Put God in a position in your life where you are literally in a position where you're saying, I can't do it, but you can. I can't, but you can. I don't own this, but you can. If you are willing, you can. In fact, in the scripture, time and time and time and time and time again, the people that God uses to do phenomenal things actually acknowledge this. They actually say, I can't. I can't do it. The story of Moses, before he has to go to Egypt to set the Israelites free, has a conversation with God. God says, you're going to do it. And Moses in Exodus 4:10 says this, but Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, oh Adonai, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Oh Adonai, I can't do this. You've chosen the wrong guy. I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. God responds to Moses in that moment. He says this, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord, which is all capitals again? I'm the creator. I do all this. Now therefore go and I will be your mouth and reach you, teach you what you shall speak. And what do we see happen? Moses, a man that says, I can't, but you can, leads them out of Egypt. He understands he's just a servant. We see the story of Gideon. We shared this a few weeks ago. As I said, go and listen to all these names. I shared the story of Gideon. Gideon is called to set his people free, to actually bring about victory. And Gideon does it as well. He goes, I can't do it. Judges 6:15, and he said to him, please, Lord, please, Adonai, please, Master, how could I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You see, the posture of these great men of God all had the same posture. I'm just a servant. I'm just a slave. I got nothing. How am I going to do this? And the master opens doors that no man can shut. You see, when you actually make God your master, you are stepping into a place of humility, saying, I don't got it. I don't know how I'm going to see this come to pass, but God, you are my master. You are Adonai, and I trust in you. It's a place of humility. Throughout the scriptures, time and time again, including 1 Peter 5:5-6, it talks about how God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Pride says that I'm in control, I make my own rules, and no one can tell me any different because I'm God. Humility is literally sitting under God saying, you are my master. I'm here to serve you. You do what only you can do. In fact, the truth is, if you choose to follow Christ, you have to come into full submission of Adonai. It's the only place where you'll find your faith flourish. It's the only place where you'll see God show up and show off. And I want to see that for every person in this room. As your pastor, I want you to be like, God, Adonai, I'm your servant. Do what only you can do. The problem is, for too long, we kind of go, I want to accept God's love. And I'm going to accept that God died for me. I'm going to take his love and his grace and his blessing, but I'm still going to be God of my life. I'm still master. I'm still in control of everything. And there's warnings about this. in 2 Peter 2:3, it's addressed to the early church where this has also happened. This idea of like, oh, I'm in for Jesus, but I'm also in for me. And this is what happens when we decide to be master of our own life. It says this in verse 3, 2 Peter 2, verse 3. It says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Go down to verse 12. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back from harm for the harm they have done. The idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their own pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left a straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. We talked about the straight way, righteousness, not that long ago. They've gone away from the straight path. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to their lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while them themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. People that promise freedom while they were slaves of depravity. In the society we live in, this is so prominent. You can be free. Do whatever you want. Be happy. Don't you want to be happy? Do whatever you want. You can be whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. There are no consequences. No up, no down. You can be free. And what happens? They get trapped. It leads to death. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Today, my prayer is that we'll all choose to follow Jesus and become slaves to Adonai, the greatest master of all, a good master that loves you. When you lay your life down and say, I'm going to choose you, you will find life and life abundant. Position yourselves in the place of servant or slave to Jesus. Come to the master that can open doors that only he can open, that no man can shut. I don't know what it is about following Jesus, but I've discovered this in my own life, that I choose Jesus as my master, but then somehow I slip back into I'm the master. Like he was my master until I wanted something. And then that masters me. And so we slip in and out of who is our master. And unfortunately, it's when we go to the masters that are destructive, we talked about those things, it finds us in a place of absolute desperation. That's when we call out to God going, God, where are you? I need your help. Help me, Adonai. I need you to move on my behalf. Why do we wait for those moments? I've literally seen God show up in my life and open doors where doors couldn't be opened. A few years back, actually a life moment for me. I haven't shared the full story here before, but when I was 24 years of age, I cried out to God, God, you got to do something because if you don't show up, we're all dead. I actually found myself in the back streets of a slum in Haiti in a four-wheel drive. There was two of us, two cars in the back streets of a slum. The reason we were there, we were getting evacuated from the country of Haiti. We'd arrived the day earlier when riots broke out and people were getting killed in the streets. We got boarded up in an office building with rocks smashing through our windows. And I was told on day one of visiting this country, you've got to write an email to someone you love. It could be your last. We got out of that day and the next day they said, we're going to evacuate you. We were on our way to the airport early in the morning, but the rebels had blocked off the main roads to get to the airport, these people that had killed people the day before. And I remember our driver saying, I'm going to see if we can find a way through the back streets of Haiti. Port-au-Prince is capital city. We have to go through a slum. We're like, we trust you. And we took our four-wheel drives into this slum and all of a sudden it got very tight in these little laneways and people started surrounding our vehicles to a point where we couldn't go anywhere. We had hundreds of people pushing up on the glass of their four-wheel drive saying, no way out, no way out. And can I tell you, in my lifetime, at the age of 24, that is the day I thought I was going to die. Genuinely. 14 years ago, I thought, this is the day I die. And we were praying. We were praying for Adonai to open a door that no man could open. And I remember as we were just praying, God, help us. A man came up to our front vehicle with a machete in his hand and tapped on the glass of our driver and said, wind down your window. And we're like, we're dead. This guy's speaking. All of a sudden, the guy gets on the back with a four-wheel drive ute, starts waving this machete and screaming at the crowd. And like nothing I've ever seen, it was like the crowd just opened up and we drove through the crowds. And I remember in my spirit going, oh my gosh, it's like the Red Sea of people, seriously. We end up getting to this next point where there's a barricade and rebel leaders with machine guns not letting anyone through. And this guy is yelling at them and trying to plead with them, let them through. They're trying to get to the airport and it got pretty crazy. They ended up getting overthrown by the crowd with a bit of a coup. We got through this part. We got a bit further down the road and the United Nations were there with their guns out, firing off rubber bullets, trying to keep the peace. And remember, our driver parked our vehicle, got out of the car because he's seen them out of the road, got out and put his hands towards them, surrendering, yelling at them, you've got to help us. Got down on his knees and said, please help us get to the airport. They ended up escorting us to the airport. We got out of the country. Now, when we got back, I discovered how amazing God is. I was sharing this story literally at my workplace and some people from Compassion Australia had come up to debrief the trip from their side of things. And I remember I was sharing this story and I was saying it was like the people split like the Red Sea. And I'm just sharing like this. And this lady, this girl, Narelle, goes, "As," she's like, "What?" She goes, "Can I share something?" I said, "Yeah," because she's from the office, head office. She goes, "It's insane you just said that." I go, "Why?" She goes, "When you were in that slum and you couldn't get out, we got a text from the team leader saying, guys, please pray right now because we cannot get out of this. We may not make out alive." Like, he was our team leader. He'd been everywhere in the world. He said, "This is the moment. We may not get out alive." The story goes that they called an emergency prayer meeting. And she said a lady in the office stood on a chair and started declaring, "God, part them like the Red Sea." Adonai, Lord, do it. And I saw a miracle before my very eyes. Make Jesus Adonai in your life. Put him in charge. Make him master. Submit your life to Jesus. He's a good master. You know, when people decide that Jesus is master of their lives, things change dramatically. We see this in the life of Saul. If you don't know Saul, maybe you're new to church. Saul was a man who was not only a Jewish man, but he was also a Roman citizen who believed the early church, these early followers of the way, these followers of Jesus were destroying their religion, and he was out to kill them to stop it in its tracks. He was on a religious, righteous duty mission. He thought he was doing God's will. He was killing Christians, and he's on the road to Damascus to do more damage. And it says in Acts 9, 3-5, as he neared Damascus on the journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Adonai? Who are you, Master? Who are you, my owner? I'm serving you." And the response is, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He replied, "Jesus is Adonai." This moment in Saul's life transformed everything. He understood that Jesus was actually his master and who he would serve for the rest of his life. To the point where we actually read in Romans, the first line in Romans simply says this, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." He goes, "I am under Jesus' authority now. That's who I serve." Later on in his ministry, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, 22 to 23 to the early church of Corinth. He says this, "For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. The one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings." You understand this, that Paul gets a revelation that yes, he thought he was free, but when he discovered Jesus, he let go of that freedom to become a slave of Christ because it was so much better. And he says, we were bought at a price. What did Jesus buy us with? His blood on the cross. Through his death and resurrection, he paid the price so you wouldn't have to die. Become a slave to him. I know a lot of people say, but if I give up my life, then I'll lose all the fun things. I'll lose it all. What's the point? But Jesus promises that he will make your joy complete. Not just have joy, but complete joy. And not only that, Jesus wasn't interested in just being a master over his servants and slaves. Jesus changes it when we read in John 15, 9 to 16. It says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands," in other words, if you're obedient to me, "you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." You've got to understand, Jesus also submitted himself to the Father. He was saying, "I am your slave, God. Father, I'm your slave. Whatever you want." Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, "It's not my will, but your will be done." Jesus went to the cross as a slave to make a way for us. In fact, some scholars, I was reading some really interesting stuff about slavery. We talked about in Exodus where that slavery stuff comes from. After 7 years, if this servant or slave wants to love his wife and children and stay with them for all time, and if he loves his master, he will get a piercing to show it. Some scholars say when Jesus had his hands pierced, he was doing it so he could be with his family forever. He submitted under God the Father. He was like, "I'm happy for you to be my father because I love you, my master. I love you, my father." But what he was saying is, he's like, "I'm going back for my bride." Who's the bride of Christ? The church. Who is the family? Who are the kids? Us. And Jesus took the piercing knowing he could have us for eternity. It goes on in this passage. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants or slaves. Instead, I call you friends." He says, "Because a servant doesn't know his master's business." But he says, "Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Do you see it? Adonai is at work. He's like, "I love you as well. We are in relationship, the master, the servant, the slave. You have access to me. You're part of my family forever because of my piercing. Not only that, if you cry out to me, Adonai, Jesus, as master, you can cry out to him and ask anything in my name because I'm the one that opens doors that no man can shut." Adonai. What a beautiful imagery. Jesus, your Lord, your master. You know, I think a lot of us might have been in church for a long time and you've accepted that God is God, Jesus is God. You've accepted that. You've also accepted Jesus as your Savior. He saved me on the cross. I've received his grace. You might have even received that Jesus loves you. You've accepted that. But you've never accepted him as Lord, Master. How do you know if God is your master or Lord? It's because you always go to him first before you do anything. Think about it with a landlord. Before you put nails in a wall, before you go and get that dog, You call up the landlord. Hey, is it all right? The landlord says yes or no. And when you have a landlord, you have to just accept what he says, yes or no. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says yes. The point is that you respect his lordship. My prayer is this week, before you make any decision, every morning when you wake up, you actually cry out to God, Adonai, Jesus, I am your servant, I am your slave. I come under your leadership, your mastering of my life. So what is it you would have for me today? What do you want me to do? And when God speaks, you say, yes. That's how you know if he's master of your life, if he's Lord of your life. It's interesting, in Romans 10:9, it's a really famous passage that I've heard preached time and time and time again in my life, knowing God. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And sometimes we read that as, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus loves you, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus forgives you, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is God, if you declare with your mouth, and we change it. But it doesn't say that. Even the demons know who he is. You know why the demons got cast out of heaven? They didn't make him master. They were full of pride. Full of pride. I got it better, and they were banished to hell. In Romans 10, it says this, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my master, Jesus is Adonai, he is the one that does things, that can open doors that no other man can, no other thing can, and I trust in him. And then you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When you declare, I am now a slave to Adonai, you will be saved. When you repent of your sinful ways, when you repent of having these other masters in your life and say, I will no longer be a slave to this sin. Lust is not my master. Greed is not my master. In Romans 6, Paul writes again, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. He's saying, I've died to Christ. I am now a new creation, that baptism stuff. When I've done that, I'm free from sin. Further down in verse 11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are now under the law? Not under the law, but under grace? By no means, Paul says. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? What benefit did you get from your sinful life? The stuff that messed you up, who left you broken, what benefit did that do for you? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and results in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Adonai. Oh, it's good news. It's good news. Let's bow our heads. If you feel like you've been trapped by masters in your life that are bringing destruction, God wants to set you free. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I accept you bought me at a price on the cross through your blood, you have given me the opportunity to be free. And now I come to you as a slave to you, Jesus. I want to be obedient to righteousness. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want a God on my side that I can turn to and say, God, open the doors that I need opened. Work on my behalf. I'm your slave, but you are my master, and I know that you can do it. If that's you today and you're like, God, I want to be gone. I want that sin gone. I want a new start. I want to follow you, Jesus. I repent. I'm sorry for the sin in my life that has brought destruction and it has mastered me and held me, and I want to be set free. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. Yeah, hands all over the place. Right up there. Yeah, come on. Jesus, right now, Adonai. God, I pray you work on the hearts of these individuals that say, I want to follow you, Jesus. May this sin not hold me anymore. Set me free. God, I pray for freedom in Jesus' name. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. May those that have raised their hands this morning become a slave to righteousness, to following you, Jesus, all the days of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.